patient with me. I was up Sunday night and decided to go ahead and take Wednesday night service too. See, the deal that I deal with is that there's a part of my brain that's dead now, and there's another part that used to do nothing whatsoever. It used to sit back and, you know, just kick back and do nothing, eat Snicker bars and stuff. Now the problem is the kicked back part of the brain is having to deal with my left side and all that, and sometimes it just says, I'm done, and just goes south. And so if I'm trying to preach, when that happens, I just kind of go limp and fall over and start snoring or something. And so it's pretty much a neurological deal, and right now I'm afraid that if I started doing a Sunday morning type service and then tried to come back Sunday night, that it wouldn't work at all. So that's why we're doing things the way we are. I'm not sure how to tell you how much longer that might go. Might be, you know, weeks, it might be months or whatever. We'll see what happens. But again, appreciate the guys filling in and your patience as well. Believe me, I'm more impatient to be back than you are for me to be back. So I got some things to say to you. No. We are in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Brother Grissom covered verses 12 and 13 last time I remember. I was here. So verse 14, we'll start there. Now, Father, once again, we ask your blessing on the Bible study. We've come back here time and again and opened these sometimes same passages of Scripture. We need your guidance, Father. We know that we're forgetful. Our minds are broken half the time, Lord, and we need you to guide us. Give us wisdom all the way in the depths of our hearts, Lord. Help us to do right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 14. The Bible says there that the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. Now, everybody's seeking knowledge, it seems to me. Somebody gets caught up in knowledge that is bad, they still seek knowledge. So the issue becomes, just like the world's knowledge versus the Lord's knowledge, what kind of understanding do you have? Now, I don't know what kind of understanding you consider yourself to have. I don't understand electricity at all. I do not understand car engines at all. I don't understand. So if you ask me to fix it, I ain't got any idea. But hopefully you have some understanding of what's really important here. Look in Job 28. Let's explore that just a minute. Job 28. It says that the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. In other words, understanding is kind of a primer. With the right kind of understanding, you want a certain kind of knowledge. You know, sometimes people, we deal with people, and it's just hard to get folks interested in spiritual things, isn't it? We hammer them and try to get them to church and bribe them to come to church and promise to feed them hot dogs and everything else. And they still won't come. Usually what gets people to church is that something's broken in their lives. And if you make the right kind of promises, they get thinking, well, Jesus will fix my problem. And then they'll come. But if he doesn't fix it very fast, then they're going to go away. And that's a real problem, folks, because there's a reason you ought to be here. For instance, Job 28, and go down to verse 28, gives you a definition for understanding that the world does not understand at all. It says there, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So you're here, you're looking for answers, you're looking for understanding of some sort. If you're not looking for an understanding that departs from evil, if you're not interested in departing from evil, you're not going to get the kind of answer that you want. You're just not. Look at another one here that's important. Look in chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs. Proverbs 9, 10. Now, you know the first part of this, I know. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You knew that. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So understanding is to depart from evil. Understanding is the knowledge of the holy. And he that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The more you feed the issue of desiring to get away from evil, and the knowledge of the holy, the more you will want the right kind of knowledge. And if that's not what's spurring your desire for knowledge, you got something wrong. If you have studied a little evolution and want to just dig into evolution a little deeper, that's not the right stuff. It's not the right stuff. Okay, look in Proverbs chapter 17 real quick here. Proverbs 17, 27, there's another little aspect to this. Proverbs 17, 27, there's much to be said for this one. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding, now you understand that's a man of the right kind of understanding. This is not a guy that understands how to hotwire a car, right? Or understands how to defraud the bank or whatever. It's a guy with the right kind of understanding. It says in 17:27, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I've counseled a ton of people that are not of an excellent spirit at all. They sit in the office and glare, and when I don't give them the answer they want, they glare more, and then they cuss me out and leave. That's not an excellent spirit. Right? Right? Now, let me show you somebody with an excellent spirit. Look in Daniel chapter 5. This excellent spirit in Proverbs 17 and the excellent spirit found in Daniel are the only excellent spirits in the Bible that are so denominated, for what it's worth. For Daniel, in verse 12 of chapter 5, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. I mean, an excellent spirit is one where when you're carried away captive, away from your mom and dad, perhaps have seen your mom raped and your dad killed or disemboweled, that you still manage to have an excellent spirit about you in dealing with the very people that did that to your family. Right? Look in chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 3 again. It says it twice of Daniel. And Daniel's the one of folks that is known for all the understanding and prophecies and interpretations and all that stuff, as you recall. This guy had understanding, and he got more knowledge along the way, and the reason was that he was a man of understanding. Look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. And this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Now, everybody deals with spirits at one point or another. By that, I'm not talking about a demon spirit. I'm talking about just the spirit of a man, the spirit of a kid, the spirit of a wife or a husband or whatever. Most of you have had a round or two probably with your teenagers at one point or another, and they might not have had an excellent spirit at that point. Of course, you may not have either, but that's what everybody needs, right? An excellent spirit. That Bible says that part of that has to do with understanding. Let's look at one more passage here, and again, the verse back in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14 says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. So this is the right kind of understanding to have before you even impart to go to college. You need these things before you go to college, right? You need these things in order to decide what kind of church you're going to go to somewhere, right? So, well, I've been looking for a church, and all I could find was a Lutheran church to go to. The problem is with you, right? It has to do with the kind of understanding that you have. Look in, let me see, chapter, where did my note go? I knew that thing was moving around somewhere. Here it is. 1925. That's not it. Yeah, it is. All right, 1925. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to do that. Sometimes it'd be nice, but Brother Grissom talked about the scorner last time and neglected to mention that we should smite him, you know. I guess he was probably worried about some legal thing or something. But smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Now, folks, I tell you what. If you have understanding, it's sufficient for you to be reproved. Okay, you'll have an excellent spirit. You'll want to depart from evil. You will want a knowledge of the holy, and it will be sufficient just to receive a reproof from somebody to turn you around, right? Now, a lot of folks don't like that stuff. A lot of folks want preaching that's only positive. No negativity, nothing about separation or anything else. And I'm really sorry about that, but everybody needs a reproof to be instructed. And how you handle reproof will largely tell us whether you have any real genuine understanding or not. And that will tell us what kind of knowledge you're seeking when you go seek knowledge. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. The stroke didn't make me any nicer, by the way. Proverbs 15:14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. And the idea there being that whatever knowledge and understanding you seek, that what you're really doing is feeding. And so we talk about feeding our souls and that sort of thing, and eating the bread of life, and that's what we're talking about. Well, it says there that the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now, you don't have to walk very far to find a fool feeding on foolishness. You try saying that 5 times. You don't have to, verse 14 of chapter 15. You don't have to walk very far to find a fool feeding on foolishness. Well, you turn on the boob tube, and you know, folks, some folks live for certain TV shows during the week. I mean, seriously, I know ladies, and I suppose, frankly, a couple of men that just can't miss a certain soap opera even during the day. I don't know how you keep from pulling your ears off your head with those things going on, but folks feed on foolishness, man. Do you know you can go, you know, we go on vacation somewhere and get in a room with a satellite dish or whatever, and you can actually sit and watch people play poker. Wow. I mean, can you imagine? It's bad enough to play poker, but to sit and watch people play poker. I mean, really, it's like watching people fish. That's like, wow. We're talking about feeding on foolishness here, folks, but there's a lot of nonsense going on. And there are folks that live for nothing but foolishness. All they want to do is just, you know, we talk about junk food. Well, there's junk food for the soul, too, brother. You've got to be careful what you put in your eyes and ears. Look in verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Let me show you what else you can feed on, by the way. Look in Isaiah 44, if you would. There's somebody feeding on foolishness. Here's somebody feeding on something else. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 is quite a chapter for idols. It's actually pretty ridiculous. But verse 19, for instance, this guy has gone out and cut a tree and molded himself, made himself an idol, and burnt the rest of the wood for, you know, heat and so on. It says in verse 19, "And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" I mean, he's done all this stuff for the rest of the wood. Now he's going to take the remainder of it and worship it, right? Verse 20, "He feedeth on ashes." Feeding on foolishness. Feeding on ashes. Look in Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. And verse 1. Now, another place in Hosea, Ephraim is given to idols, right? Let him alone. Well, verse 1, Ephraim feedeth on the wind, on wind. Ashes, wind, foolishness. That's a junk food diet, folks. All right, Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 14, end of the verse. "The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Now, it's important to say that not everything that's evil in the Bible is sinful or wicked. When something bad happens, that's evil. It's an evil happenstance. It's evil in that respect. You go check out the references on evil. Go look it up in your concordance. But it says there that all the days of the afflicted are evil. In other words, while you're in affliction, you know, there's all kinds of things that are going on, and there's a lot of bad things essentially that happen. So it goes on to say there, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, Brother Grissom covered last time, verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, right? Look at chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, those are the three references in the Bible for a merry heart. And it says down in verse 15 of chapter 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, folks, you know what that verse says? That verse says that if you're in the midst of affliction, that if you have a merry heart, you still have a feast. You're not feeding on foolishness. You still have a feast. There are still things to bless God for. There are still things to be thankful for. There are still things to praise God for. Now, what that means is the world has a distorted view of it, but attitude does have an effect on your life. Now, what I mean by that is I don't think that you should just run around, you know, saying, I am happy, and just pretend that it's so, because that's not true. The issue is, do you genuinely have a merry heart? The joy of the Lord, your strength, right? If you have a merry heart, then like Paul, you can sit in jail and sing, right? And, you know, I can just say that I've experienced a little bit of that, not as much as some of you maybe. But honestly, folks approached us after I had the stroke as if, you know, this was a horrific, depressing thing. And I suppose in some respects it was, but I never felt that way. I was never particularly down. I felt a little, you know, embarrassed to be, you know, laid up in a hospital with folks coming in and viewing me. But as far as being depressed or down or discouraged, I really wasn't. I knew what the Lord was doing, like I said, Sunday night. And I knew the Lord was going to bring us through. So, folks, a merry heart does count for a lot. You understand? Look in verse 16. Verse 16. Something that some of you will never believe. Better is little. Most Americans will never believe it, right? Better is little. No man supersize me. No, better is little. Verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Folks in America try to garner to themselves great treasures, not realizing all the trouble they're going to get. They labor half a lifetime to hit the jackpot and win the lottery. And once they've won the lottery, it destroys their lives. Do you know how many lives have been destroyed by winning the lottery? Seriously, folks, I'm serious about that. It says there that better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I don't know about you, but I'm a chicken, and I don't want any more trouble than God has in mind for me. I mean, I got enough trouble as it is, and I don't really want to just pile more on if I can help it. Well, folks, then what you should desire is something else, and some of what you should desire is little. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Look in chapter 16, verse 8. 16:8, and then I got some more verses to run for you. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better is little with righteousness. What you've got, is it right? What you've got, do you enjoy with the fear of the Lord, or are you still looking for more? Right? Verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now let's run a few verses here. Better is little. First of all, chapter 15, verse 16. Better is little, I've already read that. Verse 17 then continues, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. There are folks that have plenty to eat and plenty of money in the bank, and all they do is fight about it. Hatred therewith. Look in chapter 16. Well, we already read 16:8. Look at 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? You believe that? If you believe that, then you know that the greatest treasure you have in this life sits in your lap right now, if you brought your Bible tonight. 16:16. To get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver. that understanding that is to depart from evil, a knowledge of the holy that produces an excellent spirit. You know that understanding? All right, we're continuing here with better is little. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. See, the stalled ox and the sacrifices show that these folks have a lot. And it's like the New Guinea guy that has plenty of pigs, you know. He's a rich guy, you know, no matter how he lives. But in 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. Look in 19:1. See, I'm not even sure that Americans believe this anymore. I really don't. 19:1. Better is the poor. I know they don't believe this. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. I know that Americans don't believe that anymore. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 6. Better is an hand full with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Do you ever get beyond being able to be admonished and reproved and encouraged? You're done. You're shot. All right, back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. So that's the kind of man that will stir strife up. A wrathful man. Now, that's one reason it says back in chapter 15, verse 1, that you want to help somebody out. You do what you can to turn away wrath. In other words, you don't want to provoke a wrathful man, right? 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So the says down there that the wrathful man gets stirred up. What he stirs up is strife. Now let's look further. 28:25. Proverbs 28:25. Now some folks like to fight. Some folks just like to get in a big row all the time. 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. I tell you what I believe the Muslims are. I believe they are wrathful men. I think all they're doing is stirring up strife. I'll tell you what I think a lot of politicians are. They're wrathful men. All they do is try to stir up the underprivileged and certain ethnic minorities and so on to basically revolt. And I believe that's what a lot of the political speeches and everything else is. Look in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. Wrathful men, proud men, they stir up strife. 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. So, chapter 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A man that's slow to anger will speak softly, right? Chapter 15, verse 1. So you can usually tell when somebody's getting pretty ticked off because the volume of the voice starts going up, right? And pretty soon there's a shrill argument going on and nobody can quieten their voices. Well, the Bible says there, he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Look in chapter 16, verse 32. I know you know these. 16:32, but a man that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls, right? You need to learn to control your mouth. You need to learn to control your temper. You need to learn to control your sense of humor. You know, you can lose your testimony by laughing at certain things. You've got to be careful. But among the first things to keep under wraps is your temper. Chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. All right? So rule thyself, brother. Right? I've known folks that, you know, all you have to do is cross their path and they're ticked off, ready to throw an axe at you or whatever. It's just not worth it. Look in chapter 14, verse 29. 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. There's that understanding thing again. I suppose that'd probably tie in with the excellent spirit, huh? 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Chapter 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. See, that guy stirs up strife, right? Look in, we'll go down to Proverbs 15, verse 19. Proverbs 15, 19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Now, what I take that to mean is a guy, you know, the way a guy is walking along a path, and what he finds himself in, he's a slothful man, where he finds himself suddenly is within a hedge of thorns. There's nowhere to go. He's getting pricked on every side that's grabbing onto him, tearing his clothes and everything else. It's really a pain. I wade out in the woods in the summer doing firewood and stuff, and the buckthorn up in Oak Grove is horrible. I mean, you wade off in there, you're getting stuck at every point. Well, that's like a hedge of thorns, and you would think there's a lot of things like that. I mean, a gambler, his way would be a hedge of thorns. Yeah, sure, a lot of other things, but that's not what it says. It says that the way of the slothful is a hedge of thorns. A lazy man's life is full of thorns. It's just one thing after another, right? And it says there, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Look in chapter 24, verse 30. I think you know this pretty well. 24, 30. And the idea in part probably is that after a while, the thorns just take over in a slothful man's life, so that it's not just that he's trying to walk, but he hasn't kept the thorns beaten back. And so, you know, they're just up grabbing him, reaching for him. And pretty soon, you know, life becomes a trap for him. His own path becomes a trap for him. Look in chapter, 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding hands of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I'll tell you what I'm betting. I'm betting that this room is full of slothful people. And the reason why I know that is because I'm one of them. I'm happy to get up and get out and work and so on, but I have lazy portions to my character. And I just as soon be mad as not be mad, for instance. I just as soon lose my temper as not lose my temper, to be frank with you, except for the fact that it makes me look like an idiot. So a lot of times the reason I don't get mad and fly off the handle is just because of, you know, pride. I don't want to look like an idiot. But that's a laziness, you see. A lot of folks are lazy. They do not pray. They do not read their Bible. They will not do right, given a choice to do right. Because it's harder to do right than to do wrong. You know what it is in the end? Laziness. Laziness, slothfulness may actually contribute to more people going to hell than just about any other characteristic you know. Anyway, let's go on down to chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father. Everybody here that has any sense is trying to raise wise sons, or at least you have tried to raise wise sons. Because a wise son maketh a glad father. A father is extremely happy when his sons start making right decisions on their own. Well, they don't have to be told everything, where, you know, they don't have to be beaten into doing the right thing. But when he grows up and makes the right decision, boy, it's a grand and glorious thing, folks. Same thing with daughters, I suppose. I haven't raised one of those up all the way yet. Anna still does plenty of foolish things, so I'm just... A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man, here it says, despiseth his mother. Now, there's kind of an interesting verse back here relating mothers and fathers. Look in 10:1 for just a second. Now, you would know this. I'll tell you what I've learned. I've learned that no matter that when the kids aren't doing right, that in general, it hurts the mother more than the father, at least outwardly. That the mother usually travails over the children's well-being and wisdom and so on more than maybe the father does, at least outwardly. But it says here, the Proverbs of Solomon, 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father. There that is. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So a foolish son, a foolish daughter, the truth is they make a mother's heart extremely heavy. But I want you to see the contrast between 10:1 and 15:20, which we just read. The end of 15:20. But a foolish man despiseth his mother. A wise son maketh a glad father, but there's something about it. Folks, whatever else is the case, kids, your dad's love should be something special to you. But your mother's love should be something special to you. She bore you. She nursed you. She changed you. She did everything for you, right? And the fact is that when you go wrong and do foolish, sinful, stupid things, that's a despite towards your mother. So I get a kick out of all these ghetto black guys, you know, with their pants down around their knees and all doped up and tattooed up, and they've been to prison and they shoot dope and they shoot people and everything else. But they're always talking about their mama as if, you know, as if she's particularly special to them. She is not special to them. They despise their mother. That's what the Bible says. All right, folks, I'm about out of juice here. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Maybe Jeremy can come lead us in a song. I'm going to bail out on you here just a few minutes early so I don't fall over here and with all fours sticking up in the air or something. That'd be embarrassing, yeah. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the strength to stand up here and preach for a while. We pray that you'll help folks to be able to get by with a little less here these days until we can get things back in order. We pray that you would honor all that's been said and done here, Father. It's been your word. We trust the Holy Spirit bear witness to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My Bible puts definitions in the margin down the center, and 99% of them are wrong.
Yeah.
But on the excellent spirit, it has a cool spirit.
Cool.
So I figured there's a generation here that would be happy to know that Fonzie must have been a saved soul.
I get the spirit.
He was full of cool spirit, huh?
The Fonz.
Let's turn to... I think
old enough to remember Fonz?
Nah.
Very cool.
Let's see. How about number, what's that? A happy day? I just passed it in the 200s. All right, 204. I lost my list of the songs I had selected for the night.